I was really encouraged by the congregational vision meeting yesterday. I thought the turnout was great. Participation was amazing. I've been a part of Redeemer since 1995, and our tendency over the years is to do great things in spurts and by certain people, but not so much as a body with a unified focus. So think of how much we can do in the kingdom when we are aligned and moving in the right direction together. I'm very excited about it. Everything was recorded, so if you weren't here yesterday, able to join us either here or on Zoom, you can still be part of the discussion. There's another meeting on May 22nd. We can't be everything to everyone. So what particular groups are we called to reach? What particular values are non-negotiables for us? What are our gifts and our passions? The Future Vision Committee is doing a phenomenal job asking those questions and helping us as a congregation move forward. As we move forward, both outward and going deeper inward, we will undoubtedly be challenged to go places which make us uncomfortable. We will be asked to give of our personal and corporate lives sacrificially, and we will be interacting with people who are different from us on any number of levels. And of course, even among ourselves, we have differences in how we see the world, what we prioritize, and how we interact with the culture around us, which is why coming together as a group is so important. We have different gifts and different personalities, but we have one Lord and one gospel, and we must go where Jesus leads us. As Bill said, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. It's the fourth Sunday of the Easter season. So today we're going to talk about shepherds and sheep. I'm going to try really hard to say sheep the whole time. We're going to talk about good and bad shepherds. We are the sheep in God's flock, but we're also called to lead and teach and partner with the Good Shepherd to pastor not only our own, but the scattered sheep into God's flock. Shepherds were ubiquitous in the Bible times, in the biblical times. Everyone knew what a shepherd did. It's a current cultural reference for them. If I said somebody's a mechanic, you know what I mean, because that's a current cultural reference for us. But most of us have not met a nomadic shepherd, so part of the landscape in the Middle East in antiquity. If you know somebody who raises sheep, in this country particularly, the sheep are likely kept in fenced areas. There's no need for a shepherd to guide them from one water source to another or keep them safe at night with only a rod and his body to protect the gate. In a fenced pasture, no one wanders off. There's no steep cliff, that water's available, and the sheep are put in pens at night to keep them safe. But in the Middle East, we still have shepherds that exist today. They still migrate their flocks, sometimes as much as 1,500 miles in a year. And shepherding is usually a family business, passed from one generation to the next. If the family has to hire extra help, it's widely thought that these hired hands are not reliable. It's a common belief among herd owners that these hired shepherds will steal or eat their sheep if they're given a chance. So in order to understand the context of what Jesus and Ezekiel were saying in our passages today, we have to understand both shepherds and sheep, because those terms describe leaders and their followers. We still use that terminology today. A pastor tends her flocks, or a priest pastors his people. The word pastor comes from the Latin for shepherd. And the shepherd is a common icon for leadership across cultures in antiquity. The rod and the staff were symbols of political authority. The scepter is actually just a stylized rod. And it represented not just power, but orderly rule in the ancient world. It's understood that protection and discipline bred security. David writes in the 23rd Psalm, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The staff represents the side of the shepherd which is nurturing and merciful and grace-filled. And the rod represents the side that is just and protective and orderly. So if Jesus is the good shepherd, who are the bad shepherds? After hundreds of years of failed leadership, we see the Lord's anger inflamed in our Old Testament passage from Ezekiel. You can follow along in your bulletin, or you can look in your Bibles. It's Ezekiel 34, 2 through 4. We're going to also look at John as well. Shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed their sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That's a strong condemnation by the prophet of the political and religious leaders of his time. The only other place in Scripture where the word translated harshness here occurs is in reference to how the Egyptians harshly treated Israel while they were in slavery. God is saying through Ezekiel that the leaders were treating their own people like the Egyptians treated them when they were enslaved. It's a brutal indictment. Ezekiel points to these bad shepherds focusing on their own interest at the expense of the flock. They're getting wealthy, while the flock, the people, are poor. They're not feeding the sheep. They're not strengthening the weak. They're not healing the sick. They're not binding up the injured. They're not going after the wandering and the lost. They're not doing the things that God said leaders should do. Justice and compassion were not their priorities. The bad shepherds leading Israel didn't understand that leading means healing and sacrificing and caring for the vulnerable. Bad leadership has serious consequences. The fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC was the result of centuries of bad leaders, of bad shepherds. Ezekiel tells us that the devastation came to God's flock, and the people were scattered and abused, and many of them died, all because their shepherds were careless and self-centered. The Lord says through Ezekiel, "Behold, I am against the shepherds. They led the people astray and allowed injustice of the vulnerable, worship of false gods, and mistreatment of the poor, the widows, and the orphans." Ezekiel is writing in this book to the diaspora of the Jews who are scattered around the Babylonian Empire after Jerusalem fell. They were literally scattered sheep without a shepherd. But Ezekiel has good news for the scattered sheep as well. He gives the people divine promise that the Lord will come personally to care for his own flock. God is the good shepherd. Just after our Old Testament reading, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel in verse 16. "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." A good spiritual leader in God's eyes, then, is one who cares about justice, who cares for the people, and who's present with them. Ezekiel is assuring them that God himself will be the one to gather them, to gather the scattered sheep. Judah and Jerusalem may have fallen, but the kingdom of God is greater than nations. For both a literal and a spiritual flock of sheep, the results of a self-protective and passive shepherd are catastrophic. The sheep are attacked and separated from their would-be protectors. The wolves and the lions come to feast. Ezekiel writes in verse 5 that God's sheep have been prey and food for wild beasts. The wild beasts for the people of God at that time looked a lot like Babylon. But the fall of Jerusalem and the exile was not the end of the story, because God has promised that he would be the good shepherd who will lead his people, and that promise has come to fulfillment in Jesus. I've heard it said by critics of Christianity that Jesus never said he was God, but the seven I am statements in John are Jesus' claim to divinity. His actions and his words are proof that he's the Messiah. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," He's claiming to be the Lord who will gather his scattered sheep. He's claiming to be the owner of the flock who will not run from the wolf. As owner of the flock, he would lay down his life to protect the sheep. God is the owner of the flock. He's the good shepherd, and therefore Jesus, because he's God, is the good shepherd. I want to look at what a good shepherd in biblical times, as well as many today in the Middle East, do, because context always matters. A good shepherd requires a wide range of skills, including being an expert multitasker. A good shepherd begins with compassion. Proverbs 12 says, "A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal." The shepherd at various times is an expert in tracking, in identifying and understanding the nutrients in various grasses for adequate feeding, in finding water sources, in tending the sick sheep, in helping birth lambs, in gathering scattered sheep, in protection from wild animals, in discipline, in working with dogs and donkeys and goats and leader sheep, in guiding the flock, in shearing wool, and ensuring that the sheep can reproduce healthy sheep. And that's not an exhaustive list. Shepherding requires round-the-clock presence and care, adaptability, and knowing the needs of the individual sheep, while also making decisions about what's best for the health, safety, and overall welfare of the entire flock. They work long hours in the desert, which can be scorching in the day and freezing at night. They're poorly paid, and they have to take considerable personal risk. They spend a lot of time away from their families, and they're often alone. In antiquity, they carried nothing but a rod and a staff. The staff for gentle assistance, guidance, direction, and encouragement, and the rod for discipline, protection, and keeping order. So who of you wants to sign up for that job? It makes sense that the owners make the best shepherds because they take stock, they have stake in the flock doing well. It makes sense that it's a family business. The children starting young, doing what they see their parents doing. A good shepherd is motivated not by money, but by compassion. He cares for the sheep by providing for them, protecting them, nurturing them, and healing them. He knows them each by name, and he knows what each sheep's needs are. And the flock recognizes his voice, and they follow him. He gathers scattered sheep into one flock because they're safer when they're in a flock. We know Jesus, as a good shepherd, has compassion for both individuals and his flock. Multiple times in Scripture, in the Gospels, it says Jesus had compassion on people, and it prompted his ministry. Leading as a good shepherd means feeding the sheep all the time. A flock may move multiple times in a day to do that. They can't just eat weeds because weeds are empty calories. They need balanced nutrition from multiple grass types, and they usually supplement with grain in the evening. Without proper feeding, the flock won't produce healthy lambs, which represent livelihood. Milk, wool, and meat were the main sources of income and survival for the shepherd's family. Jesus fed his flock with his good teaching, which led to healthy and growing sheep, or healthy and growing disciples, which then led to healthy reproduction of the disciples down to us. His food was the word of God. Leading means feeding. Giving manna fed people, but more importantly, Psalm 78 says it was an image of divine revelation. The feeding of the 5,000 was not just about getting a one-time meal, but hearing the words of Jesus and seeing the miracle that confirmed the teaching. People are sustained by the word of God. Jesus tells the devil when he's being tempted in the wilderness after his baptism that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We too must help feed the flock with good food, because what the sheep are intaking from the culture is empty calories. We need good teaching. Shepherding requires touch, one by one under the rod to check health and injuries, running their hands along the spine, pulling back the sheep's ears, rubbing oil. It's a hands-on job, and it focuses on each sheep one by one. Think of how often Jesus touched people to heal them. When the leper came to him on his knees saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus was moved with pity, and he stretched out his hands and he touched the leper before he healed him, saying, "I will be clean." And the leper was healed. Jesus heals a blind man by making mud with his hands and anointing the man's eyes. Touch was an important part of how Jesus was a good shepherd. He looked at people as individuals and was willing to touch and to heal them, even when it was messy, because leading as a good shepherd means having a healing and caring touch. Sheep are remarkably well-suited for arid wastelands, but they're also completely without natural defenses. Sheep wander off and away from the flock. They are in grave danger. Leading as a good shepherd means searching for the lost sheep and not losing any. The mission of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. It's our mission, as part of the family business, to do what Jesus did, to seek and save the lost around us. Jesus sends his disciples to continue his mission, to initially the lost sheep of Israel. But Jesus has a broader mission too. He said, "I have other sheep. I must bring them in also." If Israel is one flock, then who are these other sheep? The broad answer at the time was the Gentiles. Gentile is derived from the Latin translation of the Hebrew word for nations, goyim. It just means anyone not Jewish. For the all-Jewish group of disciples, just the idea of reaching Gentiles was very far outside their comfort zone. But today, the vast majority of Christians do not claim a Jewish heritage. So who are the other sheep in our context? As Jesus came not to just save the religious insiders, but those lost and outside the flock, and he seeks to bring them in through us. The book of Revelation foresees people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping together. So what groups in our society or in the world have we not reached, or that we are not praying for, or that we don't want to go to? For all of us, there is an other who, like the disciples who were initially reluctant to include the Gentiles, we are called to reach, even though it pushes us outside of our comfort zone and may have personal cost. As Redeemer looks to the future, we as a congregation are going to have to reach the scattered and lost wherever God sends us. Leading as a good shepherd means being sacrificial. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And like the shepherd who stands between the sheep and a pack of snarling wolves, Jesus stands between his flock and the enemy and his forces of darkness. Jesus laid down his life for the life of his sheep. The greatest act of the good shepherd was submitting like a lamb to slaughter, because the good shepherd is also the Lamb of God. Even if we aren't called to literally lay down our lives, what parts of our life, our hopes and dreams, our aspirations, our plans, are we sacrificing like Jesus for the good of the flock? What personal cost are we paying as we serve like Jesus served? Do we think flock more than we think of ourselves? It's a good question to ponder. As shepherd leaders, Bill and other Redeemer leaders have to think about both the needs and hopes of each person, but also the welfare of the entire flock, which sometimes means prioritizing not the majority or the loudest, but the most vulnerable. We are all called to do that in whatever circle of influence we have, because just care should be our default. Leading as a good shepherd under the good shepherd means being near enough to touch and guide and protect. It means relationship and compassion. It means protection from predators, which are sometimes within, like the bad shepherds. It means feeding those around us with the word of God and with justice, like Jesus does. It means going out looking for the lost, no matter who they are or where we find them. And all of this is going to have sacrificial cost for us. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the wise and loving watchman, and the chosen sheep recognize his voice when he calls. If you don't yet recognize the good shepherd's voice, please come and talk to anyone in the flock, and we would love to help you to hear the still small voice of the Lord, because he's calling. The good shepherd, Jesus, leads his flock out to pastures of abundant life, and it's glorious. Let's close with an invitation from Psalm 95 together. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen.